Thank you, guys. Well, for those who haven't met me, I'm from central Wisconsin. I grew up in a small town called Hatley. Hatley, when I was growing up, was about 300 people, so it was a really, really big city. We had a hardware store. We had a little small grocery store. We had a lumber yard, and typical of every small city in or town in Wisconsin, we had several bars. Since the grocery store has closed, but now we have a Subway and a gas station, so our little metropolis is growing. So pretty much if you go to a small town, if you're from a small town, they all have a lot of very similar traits, characteristics. You go to a small town, if you're from there, you know everyone knows you. You know everyone's related to. You know where everyone lives. Every little small town has this greasy spoon that we like to eat at. That's why I love Mickey's. It reminds me of home, this greasy food that I long for. Every small town seems to have some type of festival in the summer. So my small town, Hatley, we had this big Catholic church picnic where we'd have literally thousands of people would come. We'd have this big fireworks show. Everyone who ever lived in Hatley goes back to this. So pretty much every little town has this in Wisconsin. People from small towns really seem to embrace their roots. The small town I'm from is very Polish in history. So like polka music. I have a brother who is 23, and him and his friends just love polka music. So the small towns, people seem to really embrace their roots. But every small town, it seems like every conversation seemingly focuses on like the glory days. If I went home today and saw my old crowd, undoubtedly there would be talk about Little League, maybe some old parties, maybe some things we used to do in high school, always pointing to the past, always the glory days of the past. While there's nothing wrong, obviously, with reflecting on the glory days or things of the past, in some ways I really do miss being a part of a small town. The glory days is really the context of our passage tonight. These glory days that will fade away. I know a lot of you are young, but you maybe know this old 80s song by Bruce Springsteen, how he wrote about the glory days. He's saying about the glory days of a friend who was this big baseball star who could throw the speedball past you, he'd make you look like a fool. The glory days of this girl who used to turn all the boys' heads. The glory days of his old man who used to work at the Ford plant for 20-some years. The glory days that he would sing about. He would say he would go down to the well and he would drink away his sorrows and he would consider and think about all the old glory days. The glory days, as mentioned, that are fading away. The glory that never brought us hope or promise. The only failure, misery, as we're looking back, we look and we look and we want this glory, but in the end it didn't bring us any true hope or any true meaning. In a lot of ways, that's our context for our passage tonight. So just a little bit of review. It's been a few weeks since we've been working through 2 Corinthians. This is a church that Paul planted in a city called Corinth. Corinth was a leading city in Rome, very similar to our beloved Madison here in size and thought life. Just the way people acted were very similar. Since planting the church, some false teachers have now crept into the church at Corinth. Paul refers to these guys as like the super apostles, almost like mocking them because they think they're so spiritual and holy. So these spiritual apostles, they looked and in some ways they sounded good. But in the end, they were not preaching the gospel of Christ. They were preaching a watered-down, a false gospel. In chapter 2, Paul refers to them even as being peddlers of the word, peddlers of the scriptures. Rather than teaching and preaching the true riches of the gospel of Christ, they were peddling for some type of cheap imitation, a false hope. I'm sure they were able to draw the masses. In some ways, I'm sure they sounded really, really good, probably sounded spiritual. I'm sure they even used the Bible. They talked about God, but I'm sure in a lot of ways they never talked about the cross, which is the crux of all of Christianity. They were manipulating the scriptures, giving us, like I said, false hope. They were also legalists, as we'll see in our text tonight. They preached their version of the gospel, and it was works-centered. In particular, they tried to put the demands of the Mosaic Covenant, which I'll talk about a little bit, they tried to put that on, those demands on people, that they needed to follow those to be truly be saved. So just a little background. In the history of the scriptures, God's people, he came to a man named Abraham, and he told Abraham he was going to bless Abraham and his family in the book of Genesis. By the end of Genesis, we're starting to see this blessing unfold. To the beginning of Exodus, we see that now Abraham, through his family, has this great big family, but they're in Egypt, and the Egyptians are looking at this family and saying, you know what, this is too big, and they start to get worried, so they put the Egyptians into slavery, they put the Israelites into slavery. So God sends a man named Moses to come and lead the God's people out of slavery, which we refer to as the Exodus. So as they left Egypt, they start to go on a journey to the Promised Land. On this journey, this lasted 40 years because of disobedience. They had many stops along the way, and probably most famously was a stop at Mount Sinai. After being led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day in Exodus 19, the Israel set up camp at this Mount Sinai, also referred to Exodus as Mount Horeb. If you remember in Exodus 3, where God met Moses in a burning bush, that was at Mount Horeb. So here we're back at the same place, and he's talking to Moses again. So just as God talked to Moses, met with him before the Exodus, now he is meeting with Moses again after he delivered the people out. So on Sinai, God and his people went into a covenant. Okay, so this is important for our text tonight. This is an agreement that if Israel would obey the voice of God, if they would keep his commandments, God told them that he would make them his treasured possession, that he would make them a kingdom of priests. He'd make them a holy nation. So this happened in Exodus 19. So the next several chapters, we read about the covenant, what that looks like. That's where we find the Ten Commandments in there, this treaty that is laid out between God and Israel. But however, as we get to chapter 32 of Exodus, we see that the people have already abandoned God. Maybe you remember this is the scene of the golden calf incident. So instead of following after God, shortly after making this covenant, they start to doubt God. They start to doubt his goodness to them. They make this calf, and they begin to worship that, breaking the covenant. So God's anger obviously starts to burn against his people for what they've done. So it's only through the intercession of Moses that God spares people. So in Exodus 34, once again, God's people went into covenant with God. God commanded Moses to make two new tablets with the law on. And after this golden calf incident. So in Exodus 34, chapter 20, or verse 29, the Bible says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. And behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called on them, and Aaron and all the leaders in the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came, and he commanded them that the Lord had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So here's this covenant at Mount Sinai. The glory of God shone on Moses, the point that he had to put a veil over his face. Okay, it's important for our text tonight. So this, as we continue to read then through the book of Exodus, now there's this new covenant, the same one, it's being renewed, but we see by the end of the Pentateuch, the Torah, once again, God's people fail miserably. They fall on their face. They disobey God once again. Throughout the scriptures, we see this over and over again. People fall to false gods, false worship. They don't heed the commands of God. As a covenant community, although they had the oracles of God, they fell on their face time and time again. The covenant that they made with God was broken. The people were now helpless. Okay. However, as we continue to read through the Old Testament, God in his grace, by the time we get to the book of Jeremiah, we see a new covenant now that is coming. Okay. At Moses, God's people were taken into exile. Now, out of exile, and Jeremiah's day, now people were put into exile. Okay, so in many ways, now they were looking at hopeless. However, in Jeremiah 31, which is also important for our text tonight, God makes a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, starting verse 31, says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, as just mentioned. They broke that covenant. Though I was a husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive them their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So in this new covenant that is to come, the law would not be written on the stone as with Moses. It would be written in people's hearts. In this new covenant, all would know the Lord. So in the old covenant community, there was those who were the ethnic Israel, but then there was a spiritual Israel, meaning those maybe been born in the Israel, maybe they had the covenant of sign of circumcision, but they did not truly believe and trust in God. However, in this new covenant, this new community, all would believe. This is why the local church, this is how it's played out in the local church. There's a body, all the people in the church now believe in God. This is how they're supposed to live this out as this community. This is one of the right, in the New Testament, this is where, or the New Covenant, this is where we see, truly see forgiveness of sins. At the end of the New Covenant, it says, I'll forgive their iniquities, I'll remember their sins no more. So in the old Covenant, year after year, they have to do sacrifices, atone for sins. However, the New Covenant, sins would truly be forgiven and atoned for. The New Covenant, there would be no unbroken fellowship. They would be God's people, and God would be their God. So this is all the context of our passage tonight. So I know there's a lot, but this will help us as we go through our text tonight. So a couple weeks back in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul refers to himself as this minister of this new covenant. He places himself over against the super apostles. So over the next few weeks, this is actually being worked out. So what is this new covenant that Paul is working out? So if you got your Bibles, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry, I had a lot of background, but I think it will help us as we get to our text tonight just to understand some of this covenant language. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our text is going to be 3:7 through the end of the chapter. So it says this, now if the ministers of death carved in the letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, because his glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, this is the case. Which once had glory had come to have no glory at all, because the glory has surpassed it. For what is being brought to an end came with glory. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that's our text for us tonight. So there's just something inside each one of us after the fall. We feel we have to work our way to be approved by God. If you look at all the different various religions throughout the world, all of them really are works-based. Islam, you have the five pillars. You got to do all these things, work, 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 so you can have this chance at heaven. Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, how you live your life will determine how you will live the next life. The better your works, the greater the experience in nirvana. or the better life you live here, this life will lead to a better life you'll have than the next in reincarnation. This works righteousness fuels our pride. We want our say in our salvation. We want God to look at us and be impressed. In Paul's day, there were false teachers who taught this almost like this gospel. They took some parts of the gospel. They looked at Jesus and said, yes, he is the Messiah. But they still wanted people to believe that they still needed to keep the law, this law of Moses, this old covenant to earn God's favor. These false teachers looked at the law, this covenant at Sinai that we read, and they thought, you know what, here is hope. Here's this law. I can keep this law, and God is going to love me more because of how good I am. And while there's absolutely nothing wrong with the law in itself, God created it and it was good, the law at Sinai was a problem for mankind because we can never live up to its demands. In fact, that was one of the great purposes of the law. It was to show us our sin, to show us how inadequate we are. You know, just if we looked at the Ten Commandments, which are famous in the laws of Moses' law, you know, who here has never followed after some type of false god? You know, whether it's a god of good grades, a god of possessions, a god of a certain lifestyle. Who here has always fully obeyed their parents? How about never stolen something, not even a single thing, or ever lied, or ever coveted? You know, sure, we might say, well, you know, I've never murdered anyone. You know, maybe we can keep that one. But Jesus even tells us if we have anger or hatred in our heart, that is just as bad as murder. So we come to this law, and we see that we should not be prideful, but we should be crushed. We should be hopeless. In verse 9 of our text, Paul looks at this covenant of Sinai and says that it's the ministry of condemnation. Verse 7, he calls it the ministry of death. As we brought before the holy demands of a holy God, we are condemned. And the law shows us that. You know, what could we ever say? What could we ever do to earn God's favor? You know, what could I ever do to make God impressed with how good I am? You know, as we stand before God, we stand before the law. The scripture tells us that our mouths are stopped. We are without excuse. This is the main purpose of the law, to show us how desperate we are for Christ to come. However, these false teachers, they looked at this law, they looked at this this carved in letters, this law, and they looked at it and they said, you know what, here's where hope is. This is where our glory is, by how well we can keep this. You know, after being in the presence of God, the glory of God was on display on the face of Moses. As we read, it was the point that Israel even had to put a veil over his face. However, Paul wrote in our text that this glory Moses had was not a permanent glory. Rather, it was a glory that faded away. It was being brought to an end. Sadly, for those who Paul was writing, and for those who reject our text, we are condemned through the law. Just as Moses had a veil over his face so that Israel could not see the glory of God, those who work their way to God or try to also have a veil over their face, over their hearts, that prevents them from truly seeing who God is in his glory. The veil that Moses wore prevented them from looking in at Moses. Now the veil of the hearts prevents them from looking out and seeing that Christ is their hope for salvation. In him alone, by faith alone, and grace alone. The Israelites in Paul's day heard the gospel. And rather than embracing the gospel in their hearts and their minds, in verse 14 in our text, it tells us that they were hardened. It's just so sad to see how hard and stubborn the human heart is. The people of God, for centuries and centuries and centuries of failing God, for breaking his covenants, you think all this failure would drive them to humility, drive them to plead for the mercy of God. However, all this did with this failure did cause this greater pride, as mentioned in verse 14, their hearts became hardened. They had this attitude that it was just going to be okay. They can take care of themselves. No different than mankind today. You know, we look at creation, who our conscience tells us that we're condemned. But yet there's this veil over our hearts. You know, just go down State Street or go talk to a professor on campus. and tell them how desperate they are for Christ and how desperate they are for a Savior. See how hard their hearts are. See how they reject Christ. Go tell someone that in the eyes of God that they're really not a good person. Watch them bring further condemnation on themselves as they insist that they're good, as they're morals, they're keeping the law. In our culture today, just as the culture is Paul's day, we think we can do it. We don't think we need Jesus. We think that as long as we believe in us, that is okay. These false teachers that Paul was dealing with, these ministers of death, ministers of condemnation, were not providing this church with hope that they desperately needed. You know, is your hope and is in how well you can do, you are in big, big trouble. So in this text, they were thinking, look at this, we can do it. I can come to God on my own. In the end, God will judge all of us on how well we kept His commandments. You see, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if we're basing our hope and our righteousness on how good we are, this glory that maybe you once felt how good you were, soon will fade away. In the end, because of our sin and our ability to keep the law, if that's what you're hoping in the end it will fade away, it will all be gone, just as we hear in this text, how the glory of Moses was fading. This all proves to be in vain. You know, so tonight, would you look at your life? Are you looking at your good works? How well you go to Christian events? Your Bible knowledge? If you think you've done enough? Your heart's really maybe not truly to worship God, to follow up to Him. The only reason maybe you do Christian things is try to earn some type of favor, to earn the praise from man. If this is you tonight, if you're hoping in yourself, your hope is fading, and in your heart is still a veil still lies over your heart. And I just ask you to turn and trust in Jesus. Only He can save you from your sin. Trying to keep the law on your own strength for your own justification is be like trapped in quicksand. And this is what these messages, these false teachers were preaching. You can do it. Keep the law. The harder you try, the further and further you're trapped. And the closer and closer to death and condemnation you come. And I remember even my own experience, how I tried so hard before I was a Christian. I tried so hard to be approved by God, to be acceptable in His eyes. And the harder I tried, the more miserable I would feel, the more miserable I would become. When left to myself, I was completely hopeless. You know, is that you tonight? Are you hopeless? Maybe you're trying to seek God's favor by your righteousness, by your works. We cannot work our way to God. Thankfully, God has worked His way to us, which is the second point of this text, is this permanent glory of the new covenant. So this old covenant is starting to fade away. There is no hope. It has brought us death. Thanks be to God, He has given us this new covenant. It's truly amazing the amount of grace God has for His children. As mentioned, all of creation are all in the same boat. All of us have sinned. All of us have rebelled against God. None of us have come close to keeping His law. None of us are able to do it. None of us can keep this covenant. We're all broken. We're all helpless, hopeless. We are moral rebels towards God. Our hearts are bent towards evil and wickedness when we are left to ourselves. The world that God created to be good is now run amok. Just think today, like, you know, I mean myself, like how many times today I have failed God. You know, my thoughts, my actions, my tongue, my attitude. God is by no means obligated to continue to show us mercy. Yet for His people, He continues to do it. As mentioned, this covenant of Sinai and onward, Israel rebelled against God, worshiped all these false gods, polluted the scriptures, disobeyed His word. However, as mentioned, God showed great mercy and grace by giving this new covenant to His people. The New Testament tells us this new covenant is realized and fulfilled in Jesus. and with his blood. In every way, Jesus has become our substitute, the one who has kept the righteous demands of the law. On the cross, Jesus was substituted for sinners. Instead of the sinner being punished, Jesus was punished. Likewise, holds true for the covenants. When we left to ourselves, we were unable to fulfill its legal demands. However, by his perfect life and death and resurrection, Jesus was. He was able to keep the law. This is why in verse 12 of our text, Paul tells us we have hope. Through Jesus, we can truly have hope. Although we fail because we identify ourselves with Jesus, who does not fail, we live a life marked with hope. In verse 9, our text, Paul says that this new covenant ministry through the blood of Christ is now a ministry of righteousness, which far exceeds the ministry of death at Sinai. While at Sinai, we do see the glory of God in the law, but it's, as mentioned, it fades. But now in this new covenant, we see the glory of God through his Son and through the cross. In the new covenant, the love and mercy of God are on full display. The love and mercy in verse 11, Paul says, is permanent. Through all eternity, those who by faith have turned and trusted in Christ will forever be in the presence of his glory. This permanent glory has much residual effects. In verse 12 in our text, it says we have such hope that they are now very bold. You know, think of the lifestyle that Paul lived. How he'd go from city to city, unashamedly preach the gospel. He was continually putting himself in harm's way. He is willing to deny himself to the point of poverty. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked over and over again. All these things. Even think about our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all the globe who are being persecuted even now for their love for Christ and for his church. Think how bold they can be, knowing that they are forgiven, knowing that Jesus has conquered, that through his blood and substitution we will always be under his love and mercy, because that we can do bold things for God. The love that we now experience should overflow into all things we can do, all things we do. We should be radical with our time, our energy, our money, our talents. Not to be approved, as I mentioned, we can't be approved, but because we are approved because of Jesus. We now strive to fulfill the law, to live a holy lifestyle, not to earn favor, but because we are favored. Because of Jesus, we can now pray boldly, we can give boldly, share boldly, live boldly, Because we know our righteousness before God is now secure in Jesus. That is why in verse 17 of our text, Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is now freedom. See, this is a huge motivational shift in why we do what we do. On the old covenant, there was this bondage because of our inability to keep it. But in this new covenant, through the work of the Spirit, the law of God is not a burden. Now it becomes our delight. We long to do these things. The old covenant, the law was a taskmaster, driving us into deeper despair. But in the new covenant, through the Spirit, we have freedom. We have hope. We have transformation. In verse 18, it tells us that as we hold the glory of Christ, we are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. This is a process commonly called sanctification. We receive the Spirit of God, and when we behold the glory of God, we are now being transformed into the image of the Son of God. In our hearts, we are changed. Our affections, our longings begin to change. When we do not properly respond to the old covenant, our hearts are hardened, causing us to run from God. But in the new covenant, as we receive the Spirit's, our hearts are now continually being softened, causing us to run to God until we finally meet him in eternity. This is only through the work of the Spirit. Through him, we're able to live a life marked by holiness. not only through the Spirit we have this life, but now our desires, this life to have, and these desires, but now we have the power finally to live a life of obedience. It's all because of Christ and our identification with Him. You know, in the past few days, I've been watching a lot of the NCAA tournament, and I just love basketball, and watching these players that would step to the line. The game would be on the line. The game would be hanging in the balance. All this pressure to go shoot the free throw and make it. You know, this is free throws they would make 10 times out of 10 in practice. But now all this pressure became so difficult, distraught, it became crippling. You know, in the old covenant, the law, all this pressure, it cripples us. We are unable to live a life for God and His demands. But thanks be to God, now in this new covenant, the pressure is now off us because Christ has conquered. Now through the Spirit, we can live a life that is capable and pleasing to God. Well, none of us will ever be perfect in this life, but because of Christ, we are now being restored into the image of God, which the end of verse 18 tells us. So in all of us, God has placed this image of God, this image that was distorted at the fall, but is now being restored at the cross. Restored to this image of Christ, who is the invisible image of God. At the cross, Christ came to fix what we have broken. He is transforming His children back into that image, which was meant to be on display from one degree of glory to another. Verse 14 in our text, it tells us this transformation power is only through Christ. He is the only one that can take the veil away. It is through Christ is the only way we conceive this ministry of reconciliation, of righteousness. There's only through Christ that we can be sanctified. It's only through Christ we will eventually be glorified. Verse 16, it says, only when we turn to the Lord that the veil is now removed. So in Christianity, there's this debate, you know, do all roads lead to heaven? Does someone really have to believe in Jesus to be saved? But Paul in our text is clear that yes, it is only through Christ. He is our only hope. If you're not believing in Christ today, run to Him, fall at His feet, and beg Him for His mercy. You know, sometimes people look at these exclusive claims, the demands of Jesus, and say, you know what, it is not fair. It's not fair that only through Jesus we can receive forgiveness of our sins. You know, what about all these other people who haven't heard of Jesus? It's just not fair. And you know what? It's not fair, right? I mean, really, what is fair about the gospel? You know, was it fair that all of mankind had failed miserably and terribly? Is it fair that God would send His only Son to suffer wrath in our place that we might be reconciled? Is it fair that though we were guilty and He was innocent, that He received punishment? You know, we're so fortunate that God is not fair with us. If He was fair with us, all of us would be forever damned. However, God was not fair. He was gracious to us. He did not have to do what He did. But He did it out of great love and compassion. He has given us a way back to Himself. As we meditate on who Jesus is and what He has done, our hearts should be overwhelmed. Not only with His glory for who He is, but this glory of what He has done for you, the love that He has for you. This glory of God through Christ is the glory that is permanent. His love for you because of His love for Jesus will never fade away. This is much different than the old covenant will fade away. Through Christ, it never fades away. You know, this week at various times I've mentioned I've struggled to know God's love. You know, when I get this, I'm always trying to just earn God's favor or His approval. You know, in many ways, I'm still trying to keep this old covenant law. You know, this heart of pride that I have. You know, I wonder if it's you. Like, tonight, you resting in Jesus This is, we have hope that it will last forever, not because of what you have done. The law tells us you cannot do it, but it's because of what Jesus has done. This is where hope is. This is where freedom is, a freedom to live a life marked by holiness. You know, tonight before Andrew comes, let's just try to quiet our hearts. Think about all that Christ has done on our behalf. Think about the law and how we are helpless to keep it. And if we were left just with this old covenant, we would forever be separated. Let's just think on what Jesus did to give us this new covenant. What it cost him. It cost him his life. This great sacrifice. Let's take time tonight to glory in the love the Father has for us. Look at our lives tonight and see where our burdens are. And then let's look to Christ and see where freedom is found. And so tonight, let's not look for some cheap religious experience. Let's look to glory in Jesus and Him alone. I love the words of this song. It says, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose precious blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I am satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm, held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. You know, so tonight, are you glorying in Jesus? Or are you glorying in your own works righteousness? It is Jesus. This is where we can glory in throughout all eternity, what he has done in our behalf. The glory days, the true glory days, are forever found at Calvary and at the empty tomb. You know, tonight would we glory in that? Let's pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. May we find our glory in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.